Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Put a brief context on the passage. Paul has just been taken by the Roman guard, and they are ready to take him into custody. But in the process, he asked permission to speak to the Jewish crowd that is very much seeking his, death, if possible. So, Acts chapter 22. Read the entire chapter. Let's hear God's word. Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense. When they heard him speak to them in Aramaic, they became very quiet. Then Paul said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city. Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all of the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. About noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up. Be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately because they will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there, giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing me. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, Rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live. As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported, What are you going to do? He asked. This man is a Roman citizen. The commander went to Paul and asked, Tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, he answered. And the commander said, I had to pay a big price for my citizenship. But I was born a citizen, Paul replied. Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. The next day, since the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. This ends the reading in God's word. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give praise to you and thanksgiving for the word you've given. As we read these accounts that you have inspired by your Holy Spirit, we are grateful, Lord, that we see the work of your church and the work of the gospel, and even the difficulties that may be faced in the ministry of the gospel. But our Father, apply these words to our heart and to our hearing, and bless us now as these words are proclaimed. Lead us again to our Savior Jesus Christ, in whom alone there is true hope and redemption. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Quite a chapter. What do you do when you're in a time of pressure? I have an incident that wouldn't exactly be called a time of pressure. It was pressure in some ways, but our church in Amarillo was a everybody goes home to their parents type church. And so my wife and I and our children, we decided we're going home on vacation at Christmas time and get a pulpit supply. Anyway, all the way up to Sioux Center, Iowa. And anyway, at the end of that vacation, and we're coming back on New Year's Day, and we're about 90 miles from Amarillo, and we know Stratford was the next town. Stratford's one of those towns where you look down the highway and you see all these telephone lines coming together. I mean, just, and the car conked out. It just died. We couldn't turn, I tried turning it on, didn't work. Anyway, and this is the afternoon of New Year's Day. And I thought, maybe there is a garage open, a service garage in Stratford. And we got a ride into town, and we got towed into the place. And while I was there, and the manager was, he was the manager of the store, he was the only guy there. And I was very pleased. He was ready to look at it. And pardon me, when I get into a situation like that, I name drop. Anybody I know who lives within that area that this guy might know, I throw their name out there. And there was the father of one of our members in Amarillo that and his wife lived in Stratford area on one of the ranches. And I threw out the, yeah, I heard of him. Go good. Well, anyway, we left him alone and took our kids over to a Dairy Queen and got a little bite to eat. Came back again and we asked, well, how's it look? He said, got her fixed. Says, did a little charge of the battery, but your computer module went out. Computer module. And we happened to have a computer module that worked on your car. And he installed it. And I'm waiting for this. How much down do I give to you? And I'll get the rest later. And the total price was like $60. And we got home again that night. I mean, very thankful for the generosity, for the kindness of this individual. But like I said, I name drop. I'm not going to take anything for granted. I'm going to let people know I know people around here. And why do I say that? Okay, for me it's an interesting story. But it kind of fits the idea of Paul, what he's doing here. He's doing this in Acts chapter 22. The people in Acts 22 want him dead. They grabbed him in the temple because they thought they saw him in the temple with a Gentile. Some of the Asian people where Paul had ministered, and they were there. And they looked and they thought they saw this man named Trophimus. And of course, he never did enter the temple. But immediately Paul was taken into custody. The people started beating him, and the Roman commander finally had to come in and rescue him. And as he comes out, the Roman commander, of course, he thinks Paul is somebody totally different. And Paul is able to speak to him in his native language. And then he lets him speak to the people. That's where our passage begins. Paul's under pressure. Now, how do you defend the faith under pressure? In one sense, Acts 13, Paul defended the faith in the front of a synagogue of Jews in Antioch of Pisidia. A few chapters later, Paul defends the faith in front of the Areopagus in Athens. Very different look to what he says. But he appeals to things that these people know about. And now he's defending the faith before a hostile crowd of Jews. He gains the privilege of speaking to them. In the process, he describes his background like theirs. He describes the revelation he received from the Lord to follow the Christ that they were hoping for. And in failing this, he defends his Roman citizenship. He starts name dropping all over the place. He starts pointing out all areas in which there's a point of contact. Now that word is important, point of contact, because it has to do with the defense of the faith. And what is the point of contact we have with others? We do have a point of contact with everybody. No matter who it is, no matter how they stand with regard to religion, regarding to background, we have one thing in common. We're all human beings. We're all descended from Adam. We're all people created after God's image. We're all sinners. Defending the faith is part of the Christian experience. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Always be prepared to give a defense for the reason for the hope that is in you. Now, the word defense, seminary students, if any of you have gone to seminary or ever wondered what a professor of apologetics does, well, that's what he does. He teaches you how to defend the gospel, how to defend the faith. Apologetics is from a Greek word meaning defense. And it's translated this way in a couple of the verses in this passage. So here's Paul, the zealous Pharisee. Paul, the apostle of Christ. Paul, the Roman citizen. And as he finally gets the people's attention, listen now to my defense. And what they heard was not him speaking in Greek, but this time Hebrew, some of our Bibles say. Hebrew dialect is probably what the Greek words may mean, and meaning Aramaic. And so it does help if you're bringing the gospel to somebody to speak their language. I wouldn't do very well if somebody from China came to me and proclaimed the gospel in Chinese. It would just go right over my head. But these people knew Aramaic. They knew what it was. It's a kind of a Hebrew. Jesus is believed to have spoken Aramaic. And the first thing he emphasizes is this point of contact. I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but I had one of the best teachers among you. I had Gamaliel. You all know Gamaliel. He's on your Sanhedrin. You know this teacher. I had him. I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers. I was zealous for the law of God, so zealous for the law of God, just like any of you are today, he says. And if you'd read Paul in Philippians chapter 3, he's using that in another direction. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, if any of you think that he is a real Hebrew, he says, look at me, circumcised the eighth day, a people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to a Pharisee, zeal, persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless, whatever I had, he said then, I consider whatever I thought gain, I now consider loss. He doesn't say that here. He's about to say it. But he gave his whole background to them. He's giving his whole background. I persecuted the followers of this way. The way was the way that the Jews had begun to understand the work of Christ and the gospel. And I persecuted them to death. We all know the story of Saul. We know the story of him seeking even the getting of permits from the chief priests and the council to be able to go up to Damascus and bring people back to their deaths who were Christians. And so even the high priest and the council, you know who they are. They can testify to this. Go to them. They could testify to this. Paul's name dropping. And so I went to Damascus to bring back these people as prisoners to be punished. But we're familiar with the story of him on the road to Damascus. On the road, suddenly around noon, as he nears Damascus, a bright light shines from him from heaven around him. He falls to the ground and he hears a voice. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who's Saul persecuting? Isn't he persecuting the Christians? Isn't he persecuting these apostates? Isn't he persecuting these heretics? And the answer is, yes, he is, but Jesus viewed himself as having intimate connection with you and me. We all know that famous judgment passage in Matthew chapter 25 where the sheep are on one side, the goats on the other side. Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. This is the positive side. As much as you have cared for the poor, fed the hungry, tended to the prisoners, clothed the naked, the helpless, the poor, as much as you've done it unto these, least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. You don't treat the church harshly. You don't treat other Christians harshly. I know that there are times when the pastor or our teachers have to talk about sin, and we hear this business about sin, and it just cuts us to the heart, and my answer to that is, good. Because we need that. Because without that, we're not going to know what it is to understand the blessing of those sins forgiven, and in that manner of Jesus Christ coming to earth to pay for those sins. Then we can have joy. So yes, there's hurt when we hear the true gospel. But if there is the true gospel preached, it's never without that hope and joy that's promised with it. So Paul's on the road to Damascus. Why do you persecute me? And who are you, Lord? And he names himself, I am Jesus of Nazareth. But you go through your mind and try to think for yourself, this bright shining light This is the Christ, the risen Christ, sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and all these descriptions that could have been given, as it were, to Paul, or to Saul at that point. And how does Jesus define himself? In the name Jesus, the one who came to earth. Jesus, humbled, born of a woman from Nazareth. We know Nathanael's comment, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Jesus says, come and see. His brother says, come and see. Well, Jesus speaks very humbly, as it were, but yet in a position of glory. He says, my companions saw the light. They didn't understand the voice. What must I do? And God, the Lord says, get up, go to Damascus. You'll be told what you are assigned to do. So he's led into Damascus, and when he's there, a man named Ananias, very highly respected. And Paul talks of him this way. Again, remember how he's working with names. Highly respected of the Jews in Damascus. But highly respected of the Jews, he was also one who was given word from God. And that word from God would say that Paul not only was to receive his sight, but he was also to be told that he was chosen to be the one that would bring the gospel to others. You are chosen to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear the words from his mouth. You'll be his witness to all men and of what you have seen and heard. So now, get up, be baptized, wash away your sins. Great passage, proof text, if you want, on the word baptism. That's what it is. It's washing away our sins. It's a cleansing that God brings to us in the name of Christ. And then the next word we hear is Saul telling them about his return to Jerusalem. Doesn't tell how Barnabas helped encourage the Christians there to help him into their group. He does tell them about he went to the temple, a good Jew. But in the temple, he's again in a trance and saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately because they will not accept your testimony about me. But these men know I went from one synagogue to another. They know that when Stephen the martyr was put to death, I was there. I was the coat man. So they could go about uncluttered by their cloaks and go ahead and stone him. I was there. You know that. Lord. This is Paul talking to the Lord. It reminded me of Moses. If you ever go back to Exodus 3 and following, where Moses, I'm not a good speaker. And he goes down the line of all the things that why God shouldn't send him back to Egypt for. And finally, when push came to shove, God just said to him, go. And back he went. And there's some of that in Paul here. As Paul describes his arguing with God, as it were. And the Lord said, go. I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Well, Paul ran out of his name dropping. He ran out of his arguments. And the crowd immediately erupted. Go to the Gentiles. They listened. They rid the earth of this man. He's not fit to live. And they started taking off their cloaks and they're throwing dust into the air. What's going to happen to Paul? Or what's going to happen to Saul? And the Roman commander immediately takes him. And he takes him into the barracks. Directs him to be flogged and questioned. Not waterboarded, but flogged. I've only seen one or two movies about the life of Christ. I did not see the Passion of Christ. Read about it, partly because it got so much in the news. John Caviezel, who played the part of Christ, Gibson wanted this to look as thoroughly believable as possible. And there came the flogging scene. And Gibson made sure that Caviezel was covered with a thick coat of leather on his back, not seen by the camera. But but you would see the lashes. You would see these lashes that had bone, sharp bone and steel metal at the end of them. They would tear away the flesh. People under flogging could die, if not be intensely weakened. That's what our Savior underwent. The story I remember reading about this particular matter in that film was that there was a gap in the leather, and one of the pieces of metal found it, and Caviezel screamed out. Not acting. It tore his flesh. Okay, an example. But that's what Paul saw was ready to undergo. Or the commander was ready to let happen to him in order to find out the truth of what was being said. But the moment they took Paul and they stretched him out across the board and probably removed the shirt off his back, and the man with the lash was ready to swing the first lash on him. And Paul says, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" So Paul appeals to his Jewish background. He appeals to how the Lord himself called him to be a Christian. But now he appeals to the Romans, the pagan Roman Empire. He says, "I'm one of you. I was born one of you." Name dropping again if you want. And of course the centurion hears this and immediately has the man withdraw the lash, and they left the room and goes to the commander, and the commander comes in. "Are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am." He said, "I had to pay a lot of money for that," the Roman commander said. And so the commander decided that Paul be brought before the Sanhedrin. Now, I kind of left you on the edge of the brink last week before this passage where Paul speaks. I'm going to leave you on the edge of the brink this week again, where Paul is brought before the Sanhedrin. Interesting how it's stated, though, that since the commander wanted to find out exactly what Paul is being accused of, it's one of the things that he wanted. Will the Sanhedrin get this out of him? Second thing he wanted, and that he be released for questioning by the Jews. And so he ordered the chief priests and Sanhedrin to assembly. And he took Paul to stand before them. So Paul wasn't totally out of Roman control. But that's where Paul is at this point. He's not yet a free man. You know the rest of the story. He's not going to be free for a good number of chapters. He technically won't even be free by the end of Acts chapter 28 at the end of the book. What a question for you. Are you prepared to give a defense? You look at Paul, he talks about his various things in his background, the things that are points of contact. Are you prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you? Every Christian should have that. I just recently went over that in an inquirer's class, and one particular method, and something I encourage everyone in the church to do, and that is get in mind a good outline of the gospel to present to others. They're going to throw all kinds of questions at you to divert you and to go into all other kinds of territory about, well, is the scripture really God's word? And there are all kinds of contradictions, that kind of thing. And there are so many other religions in the world, how do we know this is true? You just go back to your outline. If you're familiar with Evangelism Explosion, you know the first two questions. One is a yes question, the other then is a why. If you died tonight and you stood before God, you know you'd be in heaven, you'd go to heaven. You'd get all kinds of answers on that one. I hope so. Or yes. Then you ask the second question. If God would ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? And you get all kinds of answers. I tried hard, better than the average human being. And doesn't God love everybody? And you answer, well, let me tell you what the gospel says. And 5 points isn't how we do everything. But 5 points, grace, man, God, Christ, faith. There are your 5 points. Salvation that we receive from God is by grace alone. It's a gift. It's not something we earn. Secondly, man. We're sinners. We can't earn it. There's no way we will ever be able to build up enough merit to earn that salvation that God freely gives. It's by grace alone. Then you look at God. He must punish sin. He's a just God. He's a righteous God. He looks on us. His eyes are too pure than to behold sin. And that's why when we read God's word and we start to feel guilty, we're getting a right feeling. Praise God for that. Don't push against it, because it leads to something far more wonderful. Because that God of righteousness and justice is also a God of love and mercy. And that's shown in that fourth item, fourth person, Jesus Christ. He came from heaven to earth. He is the Son of God. He is God himself in the flesh, man and God. He represents us, he represents God. God sent his own Son to us. To do what? To live in our place, because we can't be perfect. He obeyed every bit of the law for us. Not only did he obey every bit of the law for us, he also paid for the penalty of the law in our lives, where God laid on him all of our iniquities. That's what Jesus Christ is and who he is and what he came to do. You're not going to find another religion like that, where God condescends to our situation. How do I receive that? And the answer is by faith. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Faith is not just, well, I believe there's a God. And you've heard me say that before. I use that as an illustration that one of the most wonderful things my wife ever thought I said to her is, I believe she exists. If I ever said that to her, you know what she'd do. Okay. We don't say that, do we? It means more than that. It's a belittling of God to say, I believe he exists, and think you've paid him the highest compliment. No, faith is more than just believing something about God. It is a repentant trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, whom God sent to us to save us from our sins. And we cling by faith to him alone, repenting of our sins, knowing that he forgives our sins in the cross, and with a desire to live for our God ever after that, by his grace, and never stopping by grace. That first point never stops. Life is always by grace through faith, from beginning to end. Are you prepared? There you have a nice little outline. Look it up, or ask me about it again. But you'll have to be able to go, if you go to somebody and you start talking about the gospel, you have something you can say to them. It's something that's out of the scripture. I know I didn't give many scripture passages there. I'm making it very brief at this point. But Paul was doing that. And it's more than just name dropping. It is appealing to the people he's talking to. Making that point of contact. Everyone we meet is a sinner. And so there's no way you can ever, I like the end of Peter, it says, and do it with gentleness and respect. You don't go up to a person, grab them by the lapels, and say, this is what you got to do, as if you're so much greater. No. And you're not in church today because you're that much greater. You're in church today because you need the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need his presence with you all the time. And so did Paul. Is your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? He carries you through. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your salvation through Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you, our Father, for humbling us, even in this manner, that we may know, Lord, that what we are is not what we've made of ourselves, but that there is nothing in us that could be what we are apart from your grace and the blessings of that grace. Forgive us, Lord, when we are hesitant. Forgive us, Lord, when we believe the gospel is not sufficient. Forgive us, Lord, when we put aside our Savior Jesus Christ for something far less worth. Be with us now through this week, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.